It's good to be here this morning to see many of you. And a big thank you to the worship team and the youth, some of you first time here to join the worship. Praise the Lord, you all did a wonderful job. And also thankful for the VBS kit and a wonderful presentation. And it really fit well to our message today, to our message this morning. Amen. So let's, and if you are first time visiting us, and also for those who are joining us first time from the live streaming, we are preaching through a series from the books written by Reverend Mark Devoe, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. So we will have 9 weeks of the topical preaching now, already passed 2. This is the 3rd week, so 6 more weeks to go. Let us commit this time to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for leading us to pay attention to the spiritual health of our church. Oh Lord, thank you for having us to look into the importance of understanding conversion and evangelism according to your will from your Holy Scripture. Dear Lord, speak to your servant this morning, so that all will be moved by your Spirit and your power and honor you as our Lord. May your words edify us and magnify your own glory this morning. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Now, how to examine and measure the health of a church? From our body, doctor can check our vital sign to know the health of our body. As for a church, we can examine the health of a church by looking at these 9 distinctive marks as a vital sign of a church. These are the 9 most basic and critical marks of a healthy church according to Mark Devoe. Author of the books we are studying this season, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. Mark has served as a senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, where we have been using many of their study material on our Tuesday night BEC classes. Now, what are these 9 marks? Expositional preaching, mark number 1. 2, gospel doctrine. A biblical understanding of conversion and evangelism. A biblical understanding of church membership. Biblical church discipleship. A biblical concern for disciple and growth. A biblical church leadership. A biblical understanding and practice of prayer. A biblical understanding and practice of mission. This morning, I'll preach on a biblical understanding of conversion and evangelism. We will refer to the text from Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 3, and Acts chapter 5, verse 20. So, let us read together here. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdoms of heaven." Now, converted to become like a little children. So what is conversion? Why is it so important to understand conversion and evangelism biblically? Why is it a mark to a healthy church? Reverend Mark Devoe tells us from his book, I read to you, "If we think conversion is something that we alone do, then we will evangelize one way. If we think that conversion is something that most fundamental God does, then we will evangelize another way. And how we evangelize will determine in no small part our church is our church health as surely no small part. Then we will how we evangelize will determine in no small part our church health as surely as what food you feeding to body affect your physical health. See, our church health is like the food you feed to your own body. Weak and careless evangelism will fill the church with false converts, and our church will become sick, unsound, away from God, and God will eventually take his presence from the church. You can see that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But a biblical understanding of conversion will encourage us to a biblical practice of evangelism. That is why biblical understanding of conversion and of evangelism is a mark of a healthy church. Can we dim the light? I cannot look at the audience. And once I look at the audience, I come back to my note, I cannot see my note. Okay, thank you. Now, what does the word conversion mean? In the biblical sense, conversion means a turning, a spiritual turning away from sin in repentance and to Christ in faith. It is a dramatic turning away from one path in order to pursue an entirely new one. It involves turning one's back to the wicked and sinful way of the world in order to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, every man is born with his back to God, meaning we are separated from God. We turn away from God. We turn away from God and we were friends of this world. So repentance is a change of one course. The word repentance means U-turn. You change the way of your course. Here we can see Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desire and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, the true repentance means turn to God and turn away from the wicked and sinful way of the world. When there is the true repentance, the heart is broken for sin. When there is true conversion, the heart is broken from sin. Meaning when we have true repentance, our heart will be broken for our sin. And when we truly convert and true conversion, our heart will be broken for the sin we see around us. That is what it means. When we live the old life, because we live the old life and we are come out from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of light. Just like the VBS skit just now. Come out from the valley from the darkness into light. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21 told us, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Conversion also involves the ideas of changing direction. A true spiritual conversion radically author, the directions of one's life. Turning from darkness into light, from evil, sinful way to God. It is not a partial change, brother and sister, wherein one is able to crossing back and forth, darkness and light. You see the fence between the two walls? No. It is not a superficial turning, a mere changing of outward doing of a person's life. Conversion is not a gradual change that occurs over a period of time, like sanctification. Conversion, instead, a genuine conversion occurs much deeper within the soul of a person when God works in that person. You see, it is when one sees the light of God, knowing the truth of God, deep in one's soul, a decisive break from old pattern of sin and embrace the new life in Christ by faith. You see, when the truth presented to us, when we look at the truth and we know the truth and we know God is our creator and we are his creation, when we see that truth, the plan of God for us and how much God loves us, and we see that how what it will lead us to if we don't come to God, it leads to destruction. When we see that true picture and we look at our life, the way we live now by not knowing God, and we see that our life is going nowhere, we're full of sinfulness. And then we see how we live in this sinful life, there is no joy. There might be temporal indulgence in the things in this life. But there's no true joy, and there's this emptiness in us that we are seeking for and cannot be satisfied by this world. Because what created in us, God created in us, can only be satisfied by Him. And we look at all this truth being presented to us from the Word of God. And we look to God and we say to God, Lord, what should I do? You are the holy God, and I'm in this devastated stage. What should I do to come to you, to reconcile with you? And you cry out to God from your heart. And then you see the light that comes to you. That's Jesus. God sent his one and only begotten Son to you and died on the cross for your sin and replace of you, to redeem you, and he takes the judgment from you. And when we see that, and we say to our God, thank you, Lord, praise the Lord, you have saved me, that gratitude in our heart. And we turn to God and we say, Lord, that is what I want. I want to come to your light. I want to come to you and reconcile with you. I want to embrace everything that you have for me. And thank you for dying for me on that cross. Brother and sister, that is true conversion. It is not outwardly proclaim the name of the Lord and believe in your heart in a way just superficially, but genuinely in your heart you call out the name of the Lord. Lord, I need you. Without you, there is no hope. That is the true proclamation. And from your heart, you truly believe. You don't see it. You know, you look at the world, you don't see, like, where's hell, huh? Where is the condemnation? You don't see it, but from the Word of God speak the truth to you, and you believe it. You believe from your heart. You truly believe and you see, if I don't come to Christ, I will rot in hell, and that will be my destination. I'm a walking death, walking around this world without God. I have this tag at my back that death sentence. And you believe that because the Word tells you that. And you believe and you say, Lord, take this off from me. Take that death sentence off me. And I believe. And that's how you believe. And that's how you call upon his name. This spiritual conversion is so profound that it involves many changes in a person. It involves a change of mind, which is an intellectual change, and a change of will, a new recognition of God, self, sin, and Christ. It involves a change of affection, which is an emotional change, a change of feeling, a sorrow for sin committed against a holy and just God. It involves a change of will, which is a change in your free will, and intentionally turn away from sin and turn to God, to Christ, and seek forgiveness. The entire person, mind, affection, and will is radically, completely, and fully changed in that conversion. Brother and sister, is that your conversion? That is why I take it so seriously to conduct baptism class. Many of you who go through my class, and many of you have asked, Pastor, why 8 sessions? I said, no, 8 is minimum. You might not graduate from it. So I make sure you understand and you know the truth. It is so important. I don't want to just put you into the water and declare that you are Christian now today. But yet you don't know the truth. And then you come to me, I ask, and people ask you why you become a Christian. You say, oh, because that pastor is so kind to me and come to see me all the time. But do you know Jesus? Who is Jesus? We don't want that. We want you to genuinely convert and know the truth, and the truth being presented to you, and you embrace it because you know you need it. You see, theologically speaking, that is a regeneration and conversion. You see, regeneration and conversion are two sides of the same coin. Regeneration is God's sovereign activities by the Holy Spirit in the soul of one who spiritually dead in sin. Regeneration is the implantation of new life in the soul. Regeneration gives the gift of repentance and faith. On the other side of the coin, conversion is the response of the one who is regenerated. Therefore, true conversion is an act of God upon the human heart and a response of the human toward God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that will us to respond to God. In John chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must born again. Where did Jesus take this from? Born of the water and the Spirit, many might ask. Here, Jesus take it from the Old Testament in Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 25 to 27. The Lord God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurity and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decree and be careful to keep my laws. When we see the truth of God and genuinely repent in our heart and believe in Christ, meaning believe God sent his one and only Son Jesus Christ died for our sin on the cross to redeem us from our sin. And cry out from our heart in our response to have Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And the Bible said, God will cleanse our sin with the blood of Christ. He will declare us righteous by seeing Christ in us. God will give us a new heart and put His Holy Spirit in us to guide us and will us to keep His command. Do you see that? I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decree and be careful to keep my law. Not by your own strength. The Holy Spirit of God will come to you and help you and move you. That's why Paul said, the Holy Spirit of God will you to do the work of God. And we will reborn and to become children of God. That is how we born again. God will be with us. God will work in us. God will help us. That is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 3 earlier, those becomes like the little children that gives their hand to be guided by a parent. So are those who are truly converted. You know, like the little children, they give their hand to the parent and the parent lead them and guide them. So are truth that for those who converted, we are like the little children to follow God leading. The real Christian will give up their heart, their understanding, their wills, their affection to be guided by God's word, to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. You might say, hey, Pastor, does that mean I don't think, I don't do anything, I don't analyze things? No. But your mind will be occupied by the word of God. Your decision that you make will be influenced and will be according to the word of God. No longer of yourself, but from the word of God. That is the reason when Apostle said in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the Son of God. With a true conversion, sin is abhorred, the world renounced, pride crushed, self-surrendered, faith exercised, Christ seen as precious, and the cross embraced as one only saving hope. That's why I love this song. The cross before me, the wall behind me. What? Say louder. Amen. No turning back. No turning back. That is the true conversion. Conversion is the crying need of the soul until one life is genuinely turned from darkness to Christ, or else nothing's matter. The whole purpose of conversion is to bring men and women into the right relationship with God. This is why Christ came, and it is the reason of which He died on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, it was God who was in Christ reconciled the world unto Himself. What is evangelism? Now, that we have defined biblical conversion, we will begin looking at what it means to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit with the prayerful aims that people who listen will repent and believe in Christ. Let me share with you an article from a Christian journal that truly helped us to understand the urgency of evangelism. There was this dangerous sea coast where shipwreck happened often, and there was small life-saving station by the coast with only one boat. But a few devoted members keep a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought or for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly rescue the lost soul due to shipwreck. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station. So it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and their money and their effort to support of its work. New boats were bought, and life-saving crew were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided as the early refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cot and beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its member. And they decorate it beautifully and furnish it exquisitely because they use it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving mission. So they hire lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving ideas still prevail in the clubs, in members' conversation. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was considerably messed up, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victim of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before they coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save the life of various kind of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, which they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old one. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was found. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks were frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. A simple illustration. Does that sound familiar? That is what happened to today's churches. We are the light and the salt of this community. We are the life-saving station in this sea coast. The work of evangelism is the key reason God formed his church. God did not form a club. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled under the foot." Salt cannot lose its saltiness. If salt lose its saltiness, it's no longer a salt. No longer salt. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives life. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The purpose of our church is to be the salt, saltiness, preserve life, and to be the light, to light out so that our Father in heaven can be glorified. I ask us, are we doing that today? The work of evangelism is a rescue mission for us to go out to the sea of sin to rescue the lost. The work of rescuing people from hell is the greatest work the church to do. Evangelism is the greatest work in the heart of God, the greatest concern in the mind of God. Winning the lost is God's great concern. It is also Christ's great concern. Evangelism is one way in which we can fulfill Christ's call to be his witness. In biblical sense, witnessing involves making visible what is otherwise invincible. The reality of which we bear witness is the invincible kingdom of God. And in witnessing, we strike to make the Lord's reign victory and visible, manifest through our life. Among the many ways we can bear witness to Jesus is through loving our fellow believers. We reveal to the world that we belong to our Savior when we love one another. In sharing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in our evangelism, we are also helping to make visible the invincible reality of Christ. Unfortunately, there are so many wrong understandings of evangelism out there that it's easy to be confused. To understand the distinction between witnessing and evangelism is important, because it is easy to think we are evangelizing when all we are doing is bearing witness to the Savior. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that, which is good. But giving one testimony is a good thing, but it is not evangelism. Testifying to the work of God in our life bears witness to what Christ has done for us. It does not by itself give the content of the gospel. Living a righteous life manifests the work of the Holy Spirit, but we have not evangelized to our neighbor if we have never shared the gospel with them. Someone come to Christ by our kindness or caring love is not conversion. Only after the gospel being presented to them and they are brought into the kingdom of heaven through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. That's why we launched a program of CE. That's why many of you might think, why I've been 40 years Christian, 30 years, 20 years, why do I have to go through CE again? Because we would like to equip you so that you know how to present the gospel of God properly. Maybe you already know it. It's good. Just reveal it again into your and help others to understand the gospel and know how to present the gospel. Is that okay? Yes? Thank you. You see? So when you sit, remember, evangelism is teaching the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit. Very important for us to know that. Okay? And pray that the listener will see the truth in their soul and they will repent and believe in Christ. Our Lord Jesus told his disciple, wait for the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness. So every time you evangelize, not through your own strength, pray to God, Holy Spirit, please help me. I cannot speak well. I cannot share the gospel well, but I trust you will speak through me. You will help me to speak forth your gospel. Bring the people who are ready to listen, who are ready to accept, bring them, come to me, and I will share with them. Pray. Brother and sister, let me tell you a very real situation. 2020, when I felt the burden to start to have a CUG group. At that time, we have a starting of a CUG. I think we should have a formal CUG ministry and do it better. And that time, during MCO, I asked the Lord and our team also prayed together boldly. We said, Lord, grant us this responsibility. Increase our responsibility. We want to serve you. We want to serve the people. We want to serve these young people. And then we pray and ask God, Lord, give us 100. Our faith is very small. 100. And today, we already reached 100. Praise God. 2 months ago, again, after Rebecca left, we are worried there is an empty void there. So our leaders come together. We pray together. We say, Lord, help us to establish more outreach points to different universities. And it's happening now. And we pray a very bold prayer. I said, Lord, give us 1,000 this time. Amen. Do you think the Lord can do it? Amen. Yeah, that is another beginning. I'm thinking in my heart, am I asking too little? I should ask more. But I think 1,000, as we rise up more leaders now, I see more leaders are maturing now. Ask God to do that. Please pray together with us. Pray along us. And see how God delivered, how God answered the prayer, and God bring the people here, and we are ready. Our CUG leaders already gone through CE. They are equipped. They are continue equipped every Sunday, learning the Word of God, preparing themselves. They are already gone through the 2A of lives. So continue prepare them to share the gospel. And we want to see 1,000. We want to see God do the wonderful thing. And we want our leaders to be ready with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do the mighty work of God. That is the promise of Jesus. He said, you will do what I do and you will do greater thing. And here, the Holy Spirit will be with you. Ask whatever in my name and it will be given to you. Do you believe that? Let us trust that and believe the promises of God. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven, you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel. The word proclamation is based on this word witnesses that we see here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is telling his disciples that they are all going to be his witnesses, which necessarily involve communication of the gospel to those who do not know Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God will be upon you so you can speak of Christ. Do not think that you are alone. Always prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to help you in proclaiming the gospel. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to you the person who you can share the gospel with. You are not alone. God present is together with you. How amazing is that? So in evangelism, we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do. You see, people in their sin are death and cannot come to life on their own. Only God can bring them to life. That is the whole picture in evangelism. When we proclaim this gospel, we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do. We cannot manufacture someone's salvation. We cannot talk them in or manipulate them into coming to Christ. No, this is a decision that they must make, and they can only make by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and by the opening of their eyes by the Holy Spirit, and so that they can understand the gospel, so that they can see the truth. When we do evangelism, proclaim this gospel, we do it in total dependent on the Spirit of God to do what we cannot do. In conclusion, there are a couple of implications of this that are really significant. First, the gospel must be proclaimed in order for anybody to be converted. People cannot come to Christ without hearing the gospel. They cannot be saved apart from receiving, understanding, and believing the gospel. So don't so hurry to throw people into the water. We must present to them the gospel. People will only be converted when we evangelize. That makes the task of the evangelism critically urgent. It is basic to all of us, but it is huge. The people who live around you and work with you will only come to Christ if somebody proclaims the gospel to them. They cannot convert it if they do not hear the gospel. So, brother and sister, God chooses to use you and me to proclaim his gospel, to do the work of evangelism. If we do not do the work of evangelism, people will not be converted to faith in Christ. It is that simple. We must share the gospel. We must do evangelism. We are the plan A for God. There is no plan B. We must do evangelism. We must proclaim the gospel as scripture revealed. As a members of the church, it is absolutely essential that we get this message right, especially in light of all kind of distortion of the gospel that are popular here and around the world. Any gospel message that dilute the truth of the gospel, that identify human problem or solve human material need or man-centeredness, anything less than human sinful rebellion against God, repentant and turn to God, surrender ourselves to God as our Lord and Savior. Any gospel that does not teach that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is an unbiblical gospel, and that will not lead to biblical conversion. This is why we need to be clear about this term conversion and evangelism, because we need to make sure our church is a healthy church that's faithful to Scripture. We need to get the gospel right, and we need to proclaim it with zeal and urgency that others might come to faith in Christ. Last of all, this is why we are having the whole church trained in CE. This is why we are going to launch GEM program this coming month. Stay tuned to know what is GEM. We are preparing PBC to grow closer to God and become the church that is after God's own heart. I would like to ask all of us in PBC, all of us pray, and all of our prayer warrior and all of our intercessor, please pray urgently for our church to be the church that is after God's own heart. And pray for our leadership to be faithful to God. Let us pray together as a church. Can we do that? Amen? Yes or no? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, help us to evangelize so that people might turn from their sin and themselves. Trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord and receiving the gift of eternal life that he has made available to us. God, I pray for myself. I pray for everyone here who has listened to this, that you would help us grow in our faith and believe in the gospel. Help us to repent and believe daily. Help us to continually turn from our sin and ourselves and trust in you as our Lord and Savior. Oh God, help us, give us the boldness to proclaim this gospel and help us not to be silent with it. I pray, oh Lord, you would open doors for everyone in Pantai Baptist Church to proclaim your gospel, and that they would proclaim it in the power of your Holy Spirit with the aims for people to repent and believe in Christ. I pray that people would be saved, converted to Christ, and become followers of Christ as a result of their evangelism. Help us to be bold and compassionate in our evangelism. Deliver us from the fear of men, the fear of awkwardness, and all fear. I pray that through our lives, people come to Christ. Use us, O Lord, to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.